All right, boys, right here in this row, I want to know what kind of father you want to be. Tell me some things you want to do as a dad. Somebody. Yeah, it could be a fun thing. What's a fun thing you want to do as a dad? These guys, they talk all the time. Like, you can't get them to stop. So here's a trick, parents. If you want your kids to be quiet, take them to church and ask them a direct question. All right. That's all right. I'm just curious. I know them, so I kind of got an idea for what their answers would be anyhow. But what kind of father is God? Let's take some answers from you guys. What kind of father is our God in heaven? Somebody raise your hand. All right.
Our Father's attentive.
He's attentive. Right on. Anybody else?
Intentional.
He is loving. He's not critical. He's not judgmental. He's always there.
Woo! Good stuff.
Funny. Unlike earthly fathers, he's always right on time.
Oh, yeah. He is. There's a song I used to listen to. It said, "Keep waiting, I'll be right on time," talking about God.
He's kind and forgiving, patient, and just redeeming all the time.
Yeah.
He's a miracle-working God.
Amen. Yes, and he's worth our time.
He's the God of suddenly, as you turn a corner and suddenly, he's right there.
All right, that is awesome. All right, I'm going to turn this mic off now and go back to this one. God is good. John 3:16 shows how good our God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross so that he could spend eternity with you, to give up his son. And he got him back, too. It's not like he didn't like his son. He loves Jesus more than he loves anything in this world, but then he puts you in Jesus and loves you as much. Our God is good. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering, he is patient, he is full of love for you." This is the God that we serve, not wanting anyone to perish. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." And talking specifically to Jeremiah, he says, "I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." But that verse tells me that he has plans that are specific for our lives. He called Jeremiah to be a prophet to our nations. He has called each one of us to a specific purpose in this life. So we have meaning in this life. We don't just live and die without any meaning. God, he knows you, he chose you, and he gave you a mission. Romans 8:15 through 18 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." Nathan read this already. "By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." We were bound in bondage, but he knew us ahead of time. He knew us before we were bound in bondage, and he predestined us to be children of God. He sent his son Jesus. He delivered us. He broke those chains, and he gave us a spirit. He adopted us, and by that spirit, we became more than just adopted children. We became actual children. By that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. He is a good God. So you received a spirit of freedom, not of bondage, to fear. What have you feared in the past? What are you maybe fearing now that you shouldn't have to fear because God gave you a spirit that is not a spirit of bondage to fear? Did you fear your own sin? The fear of not living up to expectations? The fear of disappointing God? The fear of disappointing others? The fear of not having your needs met? The fear of abuse? The fear of who you've become because of what's happened to you? The fear that this is all that life amounts to, the fear of what others think, the fear of losing what you love, the fear of not getting what you want. No, not anymore. Your loving Father has given you a spirit that is not of bondage to fear. This is a spirit that has no fear. No fear because you are loved as a child of God. Guys, if we get this, it's going to completely transform our lives. The only time we're really struggling with fear, now fear is, by the way, is our main struggle in everything. All those things I mentioned, you know, we're afraid of what people think, we're afraid we're not going to be able to pay the bills, we're afraid of this and that. But there is no fear in love, and if we get that, then we're going to be completely different. So break those chains by recognizing what your Father has done for you. 1 John 4, 18 through 19 says, there is no fear in love. So that's it. That's it. When we get that, when we get that God has given us, like, endless love, that should get rid of all our fear. We just have to recognize it. We've got to transform our minds to recognize it. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So a recognition of his love towards us is going to give us the love that casts out fear. Now, because we have become children of God, we are aliens on this earth. So here's really where the point that I'm going to be making throughout the rest of this message is that we live in two worlds. God has provided us a way to live in two worlds. That sounds kind of funny and mystical, and that's because I like it that way, but that's also because that's how it is. It says that we have been seated in heavenly places in Christ. So there's this identity of being perfected by God, seated in heavenly places in Christ, and then there is this fleshly, physical experience that we have here. Two worlds at once. So we're going to see what this means. We are aliens. Here's this verse. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Some translations actually use the word aliens, but I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So Jesus, God, our loving Father, sent Jesus to make a way for us to be different from everybody else. No longer are we bound to the world of flesh, the world of death, the world of meaninglessness, just the earth spinning around, going around the sun, people live, people die, meaningless, 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 cast your bread upon the waters, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. He has saved us from that. We are no longer a part of that. Now we are visitors here. We are sojourners in the fleshly experience. We are pilgrims here on our way to another place. This is what Jesus did for us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, and this is a King James, because why not? Nathan did it, I want to too. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are weird. God has called you to be something different, some kind of something or other, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are in darkness when we are living in a life of meaninglessness, when we are living according to Ecclesiastes of everything is meaningless. And that's really what it is. Without Jesus, everything is meaningless. What we do as people in the flesh is we set goals to give us meaning. The problem is when we reach those goals, it didn't satisfy, and we realize it's all meaningless. And that is the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon did that retarded experiment to see if anything in life would give him any meaning. And he was really talented, and he did a lot of stuff, and he succeeded in just about everything, and realized all his successes amounted to nothing. That is why you see a lot of depression and suicide among the rich and famous. Because all the rest of us, we think we have meaning. It's a big fat lie. As we're pursuing our goals. So in the pursuit, we think we have meaning, and the meaning will be fulfilled when we reach the goals. The problem with the rich and famous is a lot of them reached those goals, and it does nothing. It's meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And then they destroy their lives often with, all sorts of various reasons, ways. But we have been set free from that. That is called darkness. It's darkness because you can't see the better way. But Jesus, sent by our loving Father who cares for us, made a way to come out of darkness, to walk in light, to be a peculiar people. We are peculiar because we actually have purpose, we have meaning, we have a destiny that is guaranteed. It's good stuff, and we are walking in that. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus prays, and you can read it in John 17, 13 through 9. This is what he's saying to the Father. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they, us, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The exact opposite of meaninglessness. True joy being fulfilled in us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. You are not of this world, guys. A lot of the times we act like we're part of this world. And I don't know, you know, sometimes we do it because we think we'll fit in better. You are right, you'll fit in better. But you're just going to be acting like a bunch of blind people trying to find their way. But we have been called to be peculiar, and sometimes the world's going to hate us because we're not like them. On the other hand, deep inside, they're going to be wanting what we got. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth, the word of truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. This is the meaning of life right here. To be different, to be peculiar, to walk in the light, because Jesus has made a way for us to walk in the light. And when we do that, light shines all around us. And when we walk in dark places, light shines in dark places, and it reveals dark deeds. And people don't like their deeds being exposed until they realize the hope that is available, because we all have nasty deeds. But that light points to Jesus too. This is our calling. To be aliens in this world. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." That is an interesting verse. Because you're like, really? I'm right here. So some people have said it's a legal thing. Like legally, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And so legally, yeah, that's true. But I think it's more than that. I think that you actually are. This is who you are. See, God's outside of time. So there's no reason why you can't be who God called you to be right now in your fullest and also here in the flesh. You are seated with Christ because of Christ's power, because of the cross. You are in Christ. You are perfected in Christ's eyes. He sees you just the way he sees his own son, Jesus. And you are right there, sitting on the throne in Christ, because Christ is on the throne, and you are in Christ because of what Jesus did. This is powerful stuff. So when you approach the world, you approach the world in that identity. I have everything I need for life and godliness because I am in Christ. So what does it mean exactly? We're going to look at that. And we're going to answer a couple other questions as well. Here's some other questions. What is the point of living in two worlds? How do you respond to trouble when you live in two worlds? Can you live in one and not the other when you are in Christ? How do you deal with the consequences of your own sin when you live in two worlds? So I'm going to attempt to address these in part. And if you look at your Bible and spend the rest of your life in Jesus, you'll figure the rest out. All right, so we'll start with, what does it mean to be seated in heavenly places, to live in two worlds at once? It means you get to fear nothing because you are secure in love. That's mainly what it means. When you boil the whole scripture down, it all is about Jesus, and Jesus is all about love. So Love casts out fear. It means you're totally different. You fear nothing because perfect fear casts out love, and you have perfect love. And here's the verse for it. Here are some several verses talking about squashing fear through love. Luke 12:4-5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and that and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So, you have no reason to fear death. Death can't do anything to you, because really, you live forever. So, what he's saying is the thing that we should actually fear is never accepting the free gift of salvation that he's offered. Because he is concerned that we are not going to be saved from hell, and he has made a way. And you need to be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of death, guys. Let's say you find yourself in a situation where it looks like you're just not going to make it, whether health issues, whether you're in an accident, whether it's a crime or a terrorist act. You don't have to be afraid. And that's going to make you a peculiar person. That's going to make you stand out. You don't have to be afraid because you've been perfected in love and you're not dying anyway. Your flesh will temporarily cease to exist. You'll be with Jesus forever. Then you'll get new flesh. And it's like, All right, so do not fear death. That's one thing. Living in two worlds means you are secure in love and you do not have to fear being wronged. 1 Corinthians 13:5, concerning love, says, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. How would you like to be unprovokable? Do you think that would set you apart? Think that would make you look different than everybody else? People are pushing and prodding you, and you're unprovokable. Think of the stress you have in your life because you're provoked. We let kids provoke us, but that's minor compared to when we let coworkers provoke us, because that really gets us. Sometimes when we're on the road, we let drivers provoke us. And that, it just stress, it just crushes you. I think probably the worst is relational provoking. People you know or workplace relationships, man, it can feel like it's crushing you. But you have been set free in Jesus' name from that. You are unprovokable if you recognize that love, because love is not provoked. He has given you his love. Okay, there's a little footnote. I don't know if you see it up here. You don't. Under thinks no evil, for some reason the New King James translates it, thinks no evil. I don't know why. Maybe because that's what it is literally, but that's not what it means. There's a little footnote which says what it really means, and every other translation just about says what thinks no evil is really supposed to be translated as, which is keeps no account of evil. Keeps no account of wrongs, keeps no record of wrongs. Different translators translate it. But that's what it means by thinks no evil. It means you're not thinking evil of the people that have wronged you. You have no negative thoughts to people that have wronged you. This is impossible, by the way, in the flesh. So don't even try. What you need to do is put your focus, your love, and your attention on Jesus and his great love for you. We love because he loved us. And through that, that perfect love casts out fear, and we keep no account of any evils done to us. So we don't have to worry about being wronged. That's what it means to live in two worlds. This one's going to be kind of surprising. I was affected by this point, and I actually got it from a thriller book, Ted Decker's 49th Mystic. But it was a very powerful point. So here it is. Living in two worlds means you don't fear disappointing God. You don't get to fear disappointing God. You can't disappoint God. It almost sounds sacrilegious to say that, but it's true, and we're going to look at some scriptures to say you can't disappoint God. You don't get to fear disappointing God. He has given you freedom from fear. All right? So Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Can principalities separate you from the love of God? No. Can things to come separate you from the love of God? No. Can you separate you from the love of God? No. Yes, sin separates from God, but what did Jesus do with your sin, guys? What did he do with your sin? He took it on himself and he let it die. He took your sin and he let it die on the cross. Now you have to receive that gift. If you do not receive his salvation, then it's still there and it's still separating you from God. But once you have received that gift, that sin can't separate you from God. His love is there. You sin, that sin just goes to the cross. You can't disappoint God. So, we know what Jesus did with your sin. Was he successful? Of course he was successful. Your sin cannot separate you from the love of God. So you cannot disappoint God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Oftentimes, the flesh or the enemy who's whispers in our ear, whatever, we convince ourselves or we get convinced that our sin is going to separate us from God, that we're going to disappoint God. Like, oh, I have failed. I screwed up. I did this. I did that. But God demonstrates his love in letting Christ die for you while you are a sinner. When you were an absolute sinner, before you even knew Jesus, before you even knew him, maybe you hated Jesus. Jesus demonstrates his love by dying for those who hate him. Jesus loved the people that drove the nails into his wrists. Jesus is not going to turn his back on you because you fell into some temptation. You can't disappoint God, so stop fearing it. You have no more fear. Step into the light, walk in a different world as an alien and a sojourner in this world of temporary dying flesh. And again, we'll go back to Jeremiah 1:5. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." It doesn't matter when the cross happened. It doesn't matter when you happened. You happened and the cross happened. So you are sanctified in Jesus. And he knew you. He knew you before you were born. Everything you would ever do. If he knows everything about us and he sanctified us in Christ before we were born, can we disappoint him? No, we cannot. So if you want to write down this cheesy phrase, you can. He knows you, he chose you, he grows you. He knows you, he chose you, he grows you. This is what Jesus does. This is what our loving Father God does. He knows you before you were born. He knows you after you're dead. He knows you throughout your entire life. He knew everything you would ever do. And even though he knew everything you would do, he chose you. And not only did he choose you, he didn't just choose you and then leave you on your own to figure it out. He's the one that grows you. So he knows you, he chose you, he grows you. It's only cheesy because it rhymes. Now, there was a difference between disappointing God and not pleasing him. So that's why, at first, we might have cringed when we heard we cannot disappoint God. Because there's a difference between disappointing him and not pleasing him. The Bible tells us there are ways to please God and there are ways to not please God. But that is completely and utterly separate from disappointing God. Okay? You cannot disappoint God. A heart of obedience will please God all the time. If you're a parent, think about that. If your child has a heart of obedience and they just want to serve you, but they screw up now and then, I mean, they're pleasing you because they really care. If you've got a heart of obedience, you're going to please God. And knowing you cannot disappoint him, knowing his great love for you, will actually empower you to please God by submitting to his beautiful authority. All right? So Here's not pleasing God. I'm trying to think of an example. We know that he's calling us to do something, and we're not doing it. So he's not pleased, but you know what else he's not? He's not disappointed. He loves you. He loves you. Just because you're not pleasing him in a certain moment in your life does not mean he's disappointed. He is so excited for you. He is dancing and singing over you. He's got great plans for you. Just because you're not in the process of currently pleasing him, you are not disappointing him. And when you get that, you can walk like an alien. Living in two worlds means you fear nothing because you are secure in love. So that answers what does it mean to live in two worlds, to be seated in heavenly places. So now let's answer what's the point of living in two worlds. So we'll go back to that Ephesians verse that talks about being seated in heavenly places, and we'll read it more in context. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us." So that verse right there, those couple of verses, gives us three reasons of what's the point. Of what's the point of being seated in heavenly places? What's the point of living in two worlds? The first point is just because of his great love. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. Why do we live in two worlds? What's the point of living in two worlds? Because of his great love. It's his great love. Second point, the point is to display his grace, that he might show or display his grace. That's right there in the verse 7, I think. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So the point of us stepping into the light, stepping into the identity that God has given us as perfectly redeemed, walking in the same, basically walking in Christ Jesus himself, being recognized as that, walking in his authority and walking in his righteousness, not our own, which is as filthy rags. All that is so that God the Father might display his grace. He wants to display his grace to the world, and he's chosen you to display his grace. That's the point of living in two worlds. The third point is to demonstrate his kindness through Christ, which is there at the end of verse 7, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So by demonstrating his kindness through Jesus Christ, he is glorifying Christ. So he wants Christ Jesus to be glorified so that other people might get to experience what we experience. That's the point of us saying no to the old, fleshly, temporary, dying life and saying yes to a life full of meaning where love casts out fear. Now I'm going to get to a warning. Romans 8, 12 through 14 is going to give us a warning. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Happy Father's Day. So, we are debtors. Yes, it says right there. That's the first line. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." We are debtors, but to what? It says, not to the flesh. Not to live according to the flesh, but we are debtors. He actually doesn't answer it in that verse. You've got to go to other verses. Romans 8:38 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." We are indebted to the love of God when we respond by love. So we are indebted to love. We can't disappoint God, but we can live according to the flesh. And that's the warning from Romans there. So living according to the flesh would be like living in one world, the earthly temporary world, to the neglect of the other. If we do that, what would be the result of that? So to see the result of that, we're just going to reverse the point of living in two worlds. So we addressed the three points of living in two worlds, because he loves us, to display his grace, and to demonstrate his kindness and glorify Christ. All right, so now if we choose to live according to the flesh, what we do is we reverse those things for the world. So Christ is not getting glorified in us. We are not demonstrating the kindness of God through Christ. So Christ is not getting glorified. God's grace is not getting demonstrated. It's not getting showed off in our lives. And people aren't going to be able to see his great love. Now, his great love is still there for us. And he is not disappointed in us when we are living in the flesh. But what happens is the world around us suffers. So that's the warning. Don't live in the flesh, because Jesus Christ will not be glorified. All right, yeah. So we ignore the fact that he loves us. One, two, his grace is not displayed in us. Three, his kindness through Jesus is not demonstrated in our lives. All right, so what happens if you ignore the earthly world and only focus on the heavenly? The answer is you can't. So don't worry about it. So either you will be, here's what will happen. Either you'll be deceiving yourself, studying the things of God intellectually, using your brain, which is flesh, all the while have nothing to do with the heavenly. So really, you're just going to still be in your flesh. If you think you're focusing just on the heavenly, you're just, it's not happening. Because what really happens if you're putting, seeking the kingdom first, you know, putting the priority on the other world, this is what happens. The incomparable love of God that casts out all fear and breaks your bondages, it's going to overflow in your heart. You're going to overflow with love for others, and you won't be able to contain yourself for reaching out to the world. So when you put the kingdom of heaven first, your first world, not this world, the place where you're on your pilgrimage to first, that love is just going to make you compassionate for this world. Because you are becoming more like him as you look upon his face. Mark 12, 29 through 31 says, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Why is love others second? You guys know the answer. Why is love others the second commandment? Yeah, because you can't do it without fulfilling the first one, without loving God. When you put your heart on God, you become capable of loving others. We can attempt to love others without trying to love God first. There's a lot of really nice unsaved people in this world, and they have a brief moments of love throughout their entire lives, just here and there, all over the place. But honestly, it has all these conditions to it because we're just of flesh. However, when we put our attention, our affection upon Jesus, then we experience true love, which has no conditions. And we are then fully capable of having a sort of love that casts out fear, and we get to fear nothing. Let's see where we were. When you embrace your standing in the heavenly world, you become qualified for the earthly world. Finally, how do you deal with the consequences of your own sin when we live in two worlds? So we are made completely righteous in Christ and seated in heavenly places as a sinless person. In this flesh, though, we're going around and we're making mistakes. So when we screw up and when we make those mistakes, as an alien in this world, as a sojourner, how do we deal with our failures and with our mistakes? The answer is the same way you handle your successes, with humility and rejoicing in the grace of God, because neither the good nor the bad you've done has anything to do with the great love God has lavished on us through the cross. 1 John 3:1 says, See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Two biblical examples of accepting the consequences are the woman at the well and the thief on the cross near Jesus. These two people did a bunch of sin, and they were caught in it. One was caught by Jesus. The other one was caught by the authority. It's better to get caught by Jesus first. But they both had to deal with it, and let's see how they dealt with it. Luke 23, 39 through 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And indeed, justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So our response to accepting the consequences of our actions, whether failures or successes, should be, "I receive the due reward for my deeds, but Jesus is the innocent one who reaped the real due rewards for my sin. Jesus, remember me." And the woman at the well, John 4, 28-30, the woman then left her water pot. This is after Jesus spoke with her. She came thirsty. She brought a water pot. She started talking, and Jesus kind of revealed himself as the Messiah to her, and then this was her response. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did." She's like happy. "Come see the man who revealed my sin." Right? This is how we accept our consequences for our failures and our successes. Come see the man who is so good. Like, I stood next to him and all my sin was revealed, but he is so good, I don't even care. Come see the man. Let's see. "Come see the man who showed me just how sinful I really am. Come see the Christ. He's here. He's real. Forgive me for my sin, my friend. I know I have consequences to deal with now. Whatever. All I know is I came with an empty pot, but now I've left the water pot behind. I came with a pot because I was thirsty, and when I left the water pot. I don't even need the temporary fulfillment anymore. I found the ultimate fulfillment. I left the water pot behind." Same thing with successes. Sure, I strove for a goal. I met the goal. Who cares? It does nothing for me. Let it be. I'm glad, whatever. I'm a sinful, broken person, and Jesus has done wonderful things for me. Come, world, come delight in his goodness. Okay. The Greek word for repent, I recently found out, is metanoia, which means a transformative change of heart or mind. So here's what I want to do. I want to have, if we got time for just a little bit of ministry, maybe just a song, so band, you want to come up, we're going to have a chance for metanoia, transformative change of heart or mind. So if you feel like you've been stuck in the physical world only and need to repent, meaning you need a transformative change of heart and mind regarding your life, then I want you to come up here and receive ministry. And at least I'm going to, you know, make an opportunity for that. And if you don't know Jesus, maybe you just come to church because whatever, he's a good father and he's got a great gift for you this Father's Day. So come and repent. Come and have a transformative change of heart and mind and live in two worlds as once, as you were born to. You were born to live in two worlds. So let's do it. Maybe some people who know how to pray, who have the authority, ministry team, that's what they're called. They could come up, and then you can come and just say, "Yes, I want to die to my flesh, because I want to be a sojourner. I don't want to be somebody bound to this meaningless world. I want to be a sojourner here." All right.